This message is brought to you by Cornerstone Gospel Church in Frankston, Australia.
Praise God. I'm going to share my testimony with you today. And to start off with, I want to read a text from Mark chapter 4, which some years later I would find out really directly related to my life. Much of Scripture relates to our lives, but this passage really related to my life. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Well, I believe that that passage relates to my life in a distinct portion of my life on a couple of occasions, but I'll just tell you a little bit about my childhood and background. Country boy growing up, born in the Mallee, and when I was just 3 years old, we moved to central east Victoria, Lake Ilden. Lived there, and Mum and Dad were hard-working, very hard-working, working-class people. The early part of my childhood, Mum had a long-running battle with malignant melanoma, and was one of the first people to survive melanoma back in those days. But the home, even though it was a stable environment, it wasn't... It wasn't a loving environment, especially with my dad. He was an interesting man. A man of very few words. "How you going, Dad?" "All right." You know, it didn't just flow naturally in a conversation until Dad had a beer in his hand with his friends. So it was a non-Christian environment. We never went to church. I never heard about Jesus. I heard the name of Jesus often, but it wasn't in a Christian context. It was in a blasphemous context, and therefore it became a blasphemous word that I used from a very early age. But in that setting, even I can still remember, and I don't know how these thoughts were triggered, but I can still remember as a youngster thinking about God. I don't know if that's because one of my schoolmates may have said something to me, or I saw a program on television about Easter or about Christmas or whatever. I've no idea at all where those thoughts came from. But, you know, I had a love of being outdoors, and I used to wonder from an early age how this all got there. And I'd pick things up and look at it and sort of marvel at it and think, how awesome is this thing? You know, it could be just a little leaf with all its spidery veins spreading out in this amazing pattern. And just thinking, you know, how amazing was that? And I wondered how it got there, and I used to conclude that God must have put it there. Very simple way of thinking. I even remember once being alone, and I know it was before I was 10, because when I was 10, we moved from Ilden to Alexandra, and I can remember that this was in the backyard of the house at Ilden. So it was shortly before I was 10, sitting up in the top of this apple tree that was in the backyard, and being up there, Dad had pruned it back pretty heavy, and so... I was up there in the top of the tree, playing around with some of my toys and thinking, I wonder if God can see me here in the tree, you know. And I remember thinking, If I think one thing and do another thing, can I trick God? Will he know that I'm doing this because I was thinking this? And, I was just this little kid at that age. And so anyway, we moved into Alexandra, which is where my mum still lives to this day. She'll be 93 in 2 months from today, actually. She'll be 93. So that was a new experience for me, moving into a big town. And this is a big town. There was 2,000 people in Alexandra. And so it was massive. The school had over 100 children in it. There were children in every level of classes, which I wasn't used to because we had grades 4, 5 and 6 together in one class at Ilden. Moved into there. It was a different experience for me. Began to realise that there were more kids to play with, made some friends that over the years began to form some relationships with and friendships with. And this continued. Once I moved into high school, though, what had been a very, very stream through primary school academically, I'd always had A's in primary school, except in maybe anything artistic. I can't even draw stick figures successfully. In all the other subjects, I was A's all the way through. In high school, that immediately slipped to B's and C's because playing was a lot more important to me than homework. And so my grades all through high school were B's and C's, and right up until year 10, without one stitch of homework in years 7, 8, 9 and 10. Right? I never did a single thing, never handed in a piece at all in those 4 years. And still managed to get B's and C's just off, last-minute effort. So I was totally uninterested in school and academics and had no forward planning in any way, shape or form. And this left me to a lot of spending most of my time playing around, mucking up, as we would call it. Maybe this was partly because both my parents were at this stage, they were working, mum and dad were working, long hours, and so when I would get home from school there was never anyone there. My older brothers and sisters, I was the youngest of four, there's three of us surviving today, and so by that stage my brothers and sisters had all moved off to the big smoke or overseas and all that kind of thing, and so I was home alone, would come home from school, let myself in, down whatever food I could find and go out and play. And, that was it. Me and my dog, all through those times, we went everywhere together. And so, that's not a criticism of my parents. They did what they did so that we could get by. Until this stage, though, until year 7, 8, 9, so I was 13... Year 8 maybe it was, one of those, I was 13, I had still not heard the gospel in any way, shape or form. Had no idea what the cross was about, no idea who Jesus was at all until this time. Until one day when a friend and I, we heard that there was something on in the school hall. And so we thought that we would go to the hall and check it out. We didn't know what it was. There was just something going on. So we'd had our lunch and we were wandering around, one of those boring days at school, nothing much happening. And so we just wandered in there. Dave and I went into the hall and we caught the tail end of this talk that was being given by this guy who had clearly been on the dark side of the law. This man before. I'd never seen anyone quite like this. Through his white shirt that he had on, you could see he was completely tattooed, tattoos on his necks, on his neck. He was Victorian, so tattoo on his neck, not on his necks. You could see that this guy had been a rough guy. Today you wouldn't even think about tattoos and associate that with crime, but back then, if you had tattoos of that significance, you had been involved in crime. That's the way it was seen. So it turns out he'd been a bikie, had spent time in prison, for various different crimes, had been converted and left his association with bikie gangs and had become a member of a Christian motorcycle group called God Squad. I didn't hear all that stuff. You know, I didn't hear most of his testimony. You know, I just came into the end of it, the last little bit. And during that bit, he was talking about how Jesus had changed his life. And so this is the first connection that I had with this idea of Jesus. I knew he was a person, but I had no idea. But now I know, now I'd heard that he was a person who changed people's lives. Still pretty uninteresting to me. I just, you know, that was just a piece of information. So we get in there, we listen to a few minutes of this, and this is pretty interesting because he'd been a bad guy and now he's doing all this awesome stuff in his life, and he's talking at schools and talking about how Jesus had set him free from his life of crime and all this kind of stuff. Then he asks people to bow their heads and he does his altar call. I had no idea what the altar call was about because I still didn't know who Jesus was, but he talked about having your sins forgiven and yada, 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 and asked people to put up their hands. Then he said to them, come forward. And so those people went down the front. And so I wasn't one of those because I didn't know what I was putting my hand up to, so I didn't put it up. And so there was a few kids from the school who did. But then he also asked people if they'd like to know more to put up their hand. And so my hand went up. I put it up because I did want to know more. My mum used to call me 20 questions as a kid. You know, I was inquisitive. I would drive her nuts, you know. The question, but why, didn't stop when I turned 10, I can tell you. And so my hand went up, and Dave's hand, unknown to me, his hand went up as well, and he said, come down the front. And so he introduced us to some Christians down there, and Dave and I started going to these weekly meetings with them. Back in those days, there was a thing running through all the secondary schools in Victoria called the Inter-School Christian Fellowship. And so that was a wonderful non-denominational organisation where they had some funding and rooms provided in the school for Christians and Christian teachers to be able to meet together and have a lunchtime together and to be able to, you know, have that opportunity to share and have fellowship together. So we went along to that, was given a Good News Bible by Mrs. Miller, who was the special ed teacher at school. What a phenomenal Christian lady, I find out many years later, that she was, farming lady, just an amazing, she's gone on to be with the Lord now. So I started going along to these meetings. And, you know, it was just hitting something in me when they were talking about the issue of sin. And, you know, I knew I was a sinner. It just made sense. And then the idea of needing forgiveness of my sin, that was making sense to me, that this was something I needed. So it turns out that they had a Friday night a youth meeting, and so I began going along to the Friday night youth meeting that they had, which consisted of, you know, there was a barbecue there. It was in a big shed. It used to be an old engineering shed, and so it was called the shed meeting. So we'd go to shed every Friday night, and so long before they ever had this shed here at Cranbourne that was in existence. And so we'd go along, they would have a few activities, the barbecue would be cranked up, we'd have a bit of food together. And then we would go into this smaller room inside the shed we would sit in there and have a Bible study and have chances to ask questions and talk about the Bible. And sometimes they'd get local pastors from Marysville to come in, because back in those days in Marysville there was a wonderful community church happening that was headed up by Graham Cann, who was the senior director of Elkanah back in those days. And so I went to school with his children, so he would often come out, and other people who were involved in the Marysville Community Church would come, and they'd lead these Bible studies. They were just wonderful lessons. You know, they were understandable lessons for us young people, and it was just a good time to sit and share in the Word of God and pray. And every week I'd say, I would say to them, please pray for my brother Norman. You know, I don't know why I singled him out. I had a brother, two brothers and a sister. But I singled him out. Please pray for my brother Norman. He'd been in a lot of trouble. When he left home, he left home as a drug addict to travel around Australia. And I didn't know where he was, what he was doing at this stage. Lo and behold, at that time, Norman had found himself in Darwin dealing drugs, mixed up with all kinds of bad people, and sold his motorcycle to buy more drugs, which was a piece of rubbish anyway, so he probably got like 10 bucks for it. Ended up hitchhiking down the west coast. I'll come back to Norm in a little while. So at these youth nights there, one of the men said to me, have you been born again? And, a little bit like Nicodemus, what is this born again you speak of kind of thing? How can I be born a second time? You know, and Dave and I were talking with him. He'd sort of cornered both of us. And so we were talking to him, and I didn't know what he was talking about. It was kind of going over here. But he started talking about being born again, and that if you're born again, God will forgive you of your sins, and you can start a new life over with Jesus, and you'll go to heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven when hell is the alternative? That's kind of how it was approached or presented to me. And so I thought, that sounds like a pretty good deal. So I'll be in this. So we said a sinner's prayer. Did the old, pray this after me. Ask Jesus into your life. So what was the change after that? Well, there was no real change after that, except that I called myself a Christian. And I'd say, I'm a Christian now, because I was told, you're a Christian now. And so I thought, well, I'm a Christian now. So I would tell people I'm a Christian. I went home and told my parents, I'm a Christian now. And told my father I'm a Christian. I can't repeat the words exactly that he said, but the sentence went, don't talk about that. The next two words start with B and S. Around here, right? So you can get the picture of what he said. And I was shocked. You know, it's like, I've never had any religious discussion in our household, never even heard the old, religion and politics, like that kind of stuff, because they never talked about any of that stuff in my family. You know, we did not sit around, Suzanne and I, around our dinner table with our children. We had robust discussions about all kinds of things. That didn't happen. For me, growing up, it wasn't that kind of environment. So, I never asked questions about religion as a kid because I never knew what religion was, essentially. I had no idea. So, said the sinner's prayer, nothing really changed. I think I wanted to be a Christian and I tried being a Christian, but I was not very successful. Well, why not? What had not happened? Well, I did not really understand the gospel at that time. And this is one of the reasons why, for me, I'm opposed to that approach to Christianity, because in my personal experience at that time, as I looked back a few years later, 6 years later, 5 years later, I looked back and I realized I wasn't converted. I'll come to that. So this continued for the next few years. Oh, by the way, after I said that prayer, I had this feeling, because the guy said to me, see if you can go to church. And, I didn't know anything about the local churches. I knew where they were. I was a paper boy in the town, and, it's a small town, 2,000 people. You know where everything is. So the Sunday morning, I got up and went to church. And I walked into church, and, my hair was kind of down here back in those days. As a 13-something-year-old, I liked my hair being longer, and so I had my daggy jeans on, and I walked into church, and I walked in, and it was kind of hard to find a seat at the start, so I had to walk down the aisle a little bit, and people are looking at me and stuff, and so it felt very uncomfortable. And I sat down in a chair, and I kind of noticed these people in the church that I knew, because it's a small town. And some of these people are dad's drinking partners, you know, down the pub Friday night. And I knew the kind of stuff they talked about because I used to hang around. I used to go down there and I'd play pool while Dad was talking with his mates at the bar. And so I'd think to myself, what's going on? Because I know my dad's not a Christian and the stuff he talks about is not Christian and the stuff you talk about is not Christian, but he doesn't pretend to go to church and be a Christian. It was just something was really clicking at this point that there's an issue here. But, you know, I didn't understand all that at that stage. It wasn't helped by afterwards straight outside the church, you know, at 11:30 in the morning and the minister's standing out there with his pipe and a glass of red wine. You know, it's 11:30 in the morning. It's like, there's just something wrong with this picture at that time of the day, you know. Dad doesn't even have a beer before midday on a Sunday, you know. So anyway, this continued for the next few years. I got baptised out at Marysville at the church. They're very sincere in an effort to boost my Christian walk, just faking it along though, not even knowing that I was faking it, you know, because that was never being preached on and taught on, and I would only get to go to church every time I rode my bicycle out to Marysville, 40 kilometres to go out and go to church. So sometimes I'd ride out on a Saturday night and stay with the Cairns out there and go to church Sunday morning. And that was a whole different experience. When I got there, that seemed like what church should be. You know, a community of people, simple and beautiful worship, and this preaching and teaching from the Word of God, and none of this recited prayers and the Lord be with you and also with you and all this sort of stuff that just seemed so fake and insincere. Well, roll forward a few years. You know, my last year at school, I've mentioned years 7 to 10, I went to year 11. I turned up almost every day of the year. I don't think I wagged because I liked being at school, not doing any school work, but I liked being at school, mostly causing trouble. And so I was late. I deliberately went to school late every day of the year so that I could walk in on the class assembly, home group, late while Miss Davin was checking the roll, because I knew that it frustrated her. This is, just the little rebel that I was, and didn't hand a piece of homework in. Well, in year 11, things start to change. So what was B's and C's, cruising through, doing nothing, now became failing 8 subjects out of 10 by the end of the year. And so, I could see the writing on the wall long before the end of the year came about, and so I made arrangements to get a job, finished school on a Friday, started work on a Monday with Australia Post at the end of the year. I haven't been with them all that time. I left for 16 years in between. I'd like the super if I had been with them all that time. So, and so I was with Australia Post, and then shortly later, going on to 18, I was nearly 18, I'd got a motorcycle learners and I got a transfer with Australia Post over to Seymour. So I look up for some accommodation before I go there, and I got to board on this farmhouse just outside of town. So I had my motorbike, transport to work, all this kind of stuff. Thought this would be good. Well, I picked this random guy, I looked for advertisements in and around the newspaper, and I called people, and so someone who knew someone who knew someone, next thing my mum and dad are getting a phone call at home, I believe someone called Lionel is looking for a room to board, and so I take this room, I turn up, and the guy's a Christian. And he's a real Christian, like the guys from Marysville. I can tell there's something different about this guy, you know, that he's really genuinely a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian too, I say to him, because I still think I am. I'm still going to church somewhat regularly, haven't been told I'm not a Christian. No one's ever confronted me really with the gospel, because I'm hanging around in the same community all the time, and when I'm with them, I behave like a Christian. They didn't see me when I wasn't with them. That's logical. So they didn't see how I was behaving most of the time, which was completely unchristian. I had a series of short-term relationships. Those relationships were not Christian in any way, shape or form. But what those relationships did was they added a number of stresses to my life because I wasn't really mature or really interested in a proper relationship. I was getting what I wanted from these relationships, and you can fill in all the blanks. But the relationships added in these stresses, and I wasn't ready for those stresses. And then this duplicitous kind of lifestyle that I was living started to have its effect on me. I'm having these relationships, the stresses of those. I'm still calling myself a Christian. By now I've got a car and drinking and various different things, you know. And so the relationship started to add in this anxiety factor. I'd never had that before in my life, had never worried about a thing in my life. But now all of a sudden, I start to get this anxiety. And on me, it just happens that when I get stressed out, fatigued, or when I start to worry about things, I get real, real rapid and bad skin issues and major eczema that I get all over. So I started getting these massive eczema rashes on my arms. That's where they often appear for people, and in the knees, and you know, around the neck and stuff like this. And the worst place was on my scalp. And so, you know, I'd wake up in the morning and I'd have blood and hair under my fingernails where I'd been scratching myself while I'm asleep. And, you know, blood on my pillow and all kinds of stuff like that just from scratching myself insanely while I'm asleep because I couldn't rest, you know. So once you start to get anxiety and it starts to have effects like that, you can't rest properly, so then you can't sleep properly, and it multiplies. And it multiplies really quickly, the effect of it. So I did what everybody does. I go to the doctor, he gives me some pills and some cream, to put on things, and so I just took them because the doctor gave them to me, and that's what we did back in those days. You never asked questions about what that could do to you, and so this went on for a little while. Putting the cream on gave some relief. Can't put cream on your head though; it doesn't work. So I put gloves on and slept with little cotton gloves on of a night time, and stopped scratching my head that way. Things went on. This started affecting my work, and eventually, my boss called me in the office one day and he said, look, something's wrong. You need to take a holiday. You've got plenty of leave. You need to take a holiday. Well, it turns out that just before that, like just days before that, I get this letter from my brother who's ended up in a place called Geraldton on the west coast in Western Australia. It's about 5 hours north of Perth. And he writes this letter to me and he's saying, I've become a Christian. Jesus has set me free from drugs and alcohol, and I'm going to get married and all this sort of stuff. I'm reading this letter. You know, he was a nut before. Like, you know, 6'4", redhead, short temper. We really clashed a lot. He's nearly 6 years older than me. I was an afterthought for my parents. And I don't even think a thought, actually, just came after. And so, you know, we had clashed a lot before he went because I thought he was just such a doofus, you know, like doing drugs and being rude to mum and dad and all this kind of stuff. And so I was glad to see him go. I get this letter, and I'm reading that letter, and I'm thinking, Jesus has changed your life and set you free from drugs and alcohol. I hadn't heard anything like, hang on. And it started to click. I'd heard something like this before, back in the school hall. Same kind of testimony. Crazy life before Jesus had set him free. It was part of what he's saying. So I thought, this is really interesting. I was going to write him back a letter to get more information. The boss says to me, I want you to take a holiday. So I called my brother and I said, can I come and visit? I've got 4 weeks leave coming up. And he said, yeah, come over. So now back then to fly to WA was like $1,200 each way, so I took a bus and went for about $180 each way. I went over to see him. I spent nearly 3 weeks in Geraldton, and after a couple of weeks because I got really involved with him and his church, and there was some good preaching happening. They had a wonderful pastor, good Bible teacher, and it was reminding me of being the kind of stuff that was happening at Marysville, at the community church. A lot more intense, but it was reminding me of that kind of thing, people teaching through the scripture and unlocking it to you. And so when I walked in to that church the first time, I'm telling people I'm a Christian. I had my Bible tucked right there. You know, and it was completely untouched and unused. But I was taking sermon notes from the preacher, and we've still got the Bible at home actually, and can still read the sermon notes in my micro scribble from back then. So after 2 weeks of this intense kind of thing going on, the message is coming through. It's starting to get through. I got a real sin issue with God. I'm calling myself a Christian, but there is a real sin issue going on because I'm really a hypocrite. So I said to my brother one night, we were walking home from church, I said, look, I'm just going to go and sit in the park for a while because I need to do some thinking and some praying. And so I went and sat on the swing, and you know, I thought I was going to have this real deep and meaningful conversation with God, you know, that I'm going to say, Lord, you know, this world is so troubled, and so am I. And so I began to pray, and instead, my prayer was like, God, God. And it was just such a struggle. And then all that would come out was, God, I'm so sorry. You know, I am such a hypocrite. And I just kept repeating this over and over. It's all like, all I can really remember was saying, I'm sorry, I'm such a hypocrite, how could you love me? And, you know, there were still no eloquent words of, you know, repentance, I repent therefore and leave my life behind. But that's what was happening. You know, that's what was happening inside. And so I'd been saying I was a Christian and all this kind of stuff. Well, you know, this prayer that I thought I was going to have with God didn't eventuate, but this prayer that I was having with God, something happened. And I don't know how long I was there for. I think it was probably around 30 or 40 minutes just sitting there, just crying my little heart out, you know, and just broken inside. But when I went back to Norman's flat and I went to bed, this is the first time in 18 months that I slept through like a log. I'd been sleeping about 4 hours a night with this anxiety kind of issue, and that's with medication, you know. The bus ride to Perth I thought was awesome because I sat up all night with the driver all the way through because I just wasn't sleeping anyway, you know. So I thought it was great. Slept like a baby. I'm telling you, the best sleep that I had in 18 months. And I woke up in the morning and there was something incredibly different. And the first thing that I noticed was when I went and had some breakfast that I wasn't shaking it off the spoon. Something had happened to this anxiety that was going on inside me, and my hand was steady. Because before I was kind of just lifting the spoon up and like a Chinaman with a pair of chopsticks, you know, but just drinking it in pretty much, which suited me. That's how I like to eat anyway. So, but that's how I would mask things. If I was standing around with people, you know, at a party and had a glass of beer, I'd stand there with both hands on my beer pressing against each other, because that way I could keep the glass steady without it shaking like this. 18, and like this, and the doctors, you know, they couldn't answer it. They, you know, the simplest thing, here, take these pills. That was their answer for it. But that night, something happened, and the next day that was gone, and within the next few days, all my eczema was gone away, you know. It was just amazing, you know. And so, you know, I knew something had transpired and that God had healed me, and something I never even thought about asking him. I didn't come to him for that. I came to him, unlike the first time where it was like the parable of the soils, where the thing was, if you are born again, you'll get to go to heaven, not hell. That's the whole what's in it for me approach. Unlike that, this was something God was doing in me, where God had prompted and stirred my heart through enough hearings of the gospel to get it through my thick head and into my heavy heart, so that instead of it being this lure to come to God for something, I went to God because I was a sinner. And I realize now I needed His grace. I came back to Victoria. I wanted to go back to Western Australia, and the pastor there said to me, look, you know, go back to Victoria. There's someone going there to pioneer a church. And so we got involved there. Used to travel from Seymour to Clayton. Ring roads didn't exist then. The only freeway on that side of Melbourne was the Tullamarine Freeway, which went as far as the airport. And so I used to come all the way down through Buller and that, come through the city, pick up my mate at South Yarra, and my mate Dave, I talked about earlier, he got saved as well. Around this time, we used to travel out to Clayton on a Wednesday night after work, and then we'd do the same on a Sunday. And we'd go and meet with his pastor and eventually open a church. And we got involved there. I met Suzanne 9 months after I was saved. And a few days after I met her, I asked her to marry me. 3 days, in fact. I'd just turned 20 the day before. And so I asked Suzanne to marry me. I think I might have... Oh, no, I didn't have P-plates on the car. So back then we only had P-plates for 1 year. We got married in February 1985, 2 months after I met her. We had 4 wonderful children, 2 here with us today, Jad and Courtney over there, and Jad's beautiful wife, Tiffany. So then in 1987, we went out to pioneer a church for a little while. We came back into the body of the church that we're sent out from. And then God brought about a big turning point in our lives. And this is kind of a separate thing, but it's tied into just about everything about how we function in ministry. God began to call us into the mission field overseas. A visiting missionary came, and we had a men's meeting one night where he talked with us about his life as a missionary. He'd been to Taiwan and Vietnam, and had done works in both those places. His wife was a Malaysian woman who spoke 5 Chinese dialects, English and French. And so she was like his personal interpreter everywhere they went. And so he started talking about China and the incredible needs there. And so God began, that was 1990, God began to put this burden on my heart. And early in the middle of 1991, I really felt the Lord leading us to this city called Macau, which we knew nothing about. I had to ask about Macau. I knew nothing about it. But we went there. I went there just 4 or 5 weeks after Jad was born, and in November 1991. And then Suzanne came over another 4 weeks after that with the kids. God helped us in raising up a church there. There were just some amazing, miraculous interventions by God and His provision for us, because we were there on nothing. It's a long story. The reason why I want to mention this is because there came a real turning point. There was so much we didn't know because of the organization that we were involved in. And I think it's partly because of my personality as well, is that I have trouble investigating things that I don't really understand and asking questions about them. So although I was inquisitive as a child, I was inquisitive when things were triggered. And so when things aren't triggered, I don't naturally pursue these lines of investigation. And so the same thing was happening to me, and so we heard about this wonderful thing that was happening. This was in about 1994, and it was called the Toronto Blessing. And I would say the Toronto Blessing turned out to be one of the biggest blessings in my life, because it showed me what a ridiculous curse it was, and it showed me this thing about discernment from the Word of God that we had no idea about up until that day. You know, we just had no idea. We were just busy with our heads down doing what we were doing and just preaching and having church and having Bible studies with the church, things began to change after that. We got invited out to a meeting, and this meeting turned to chaos there. It was just crazy. And so I looked at the folks from our church. We'd kind of been conned into going there. And so I said to them, Suzanne and I, we're going, you know, and stuff, because they were kind of all seated around the place. So I said, we're going. And so one of the local pastors saw me, tried to corner me and wanted to pray for me. I said, no, I'm going. We're going. We're not going to stay for this. You know, this butterfly lady was there. She's going, oh, like this, you know. And it was all hypnotic auto-suggestion, you know. They started saying to people, we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. Come, Holy Spirit. Now you may feel the Holy Spirit moving on you, and you may feel an overwhelming sense to cry. Lo and behold, people started crying and laugh, and people started, it was all auto-suggestion. And so, and they'd hyped people through the song service, some beautiful songs, but you know, an hour straight of singing is, it's enough already. And so, anyway, we get outside, and we had this young convert, 3 months old, this Filipino guy, actually named Rudel. What a blessing. We get outside, because our church had Filipinos, Macanese, mainland Chinese, and some Guelo. You know, that's the white man over there. That literally means devil man. That's what they call us, the Guelo. And so we get outside, and Rudel, he's going, oh, Pastor, you know, when he said, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come, I felt the Holy Spirit just leave, you know. And he's been saved 3 months, this guy. And I said to him, and that's when it clicked, it started to click. I said, that's discernment from God, man, you know. I said, don't rely on feelings, but always remember this. You know, just always remember this, that how God has helped you in this time. And so, man, I thank God for that situation, because it really started to turn something around in us as to how we behaved concerning the Bible and concerning how we conduct our Christian lives, you know, and that everything that people say is the Holy Spirit is not necessarily the Holy Spirit, and every word that people say is a word from the Holy Spirit is not necessarily a word from the Holy Spirit. I tell you, that's a word from the Holy Spirit. You want a word from the Holy Spirit, open your Bible. Have a read. This is, Jesus said that his words are spirit and life. You know, read that. So we came back to Australia thinking that we were going to be able to just settle in here and be involved with our church. Well, because God had started something in Macau that had caused us to see things just a little bit differently and think just a little bit differently. When we came back, we started to see things in our own fellowship that just weren't, they just weren't right, particularly the way people were being dominated and controlled and stuff. And so this led to 3 years from 1999 to 2002 of real struggle until they asked me to resign in August 2002. And so we did, and then CGC came along out of that cornerstone, initially called New Destiny, but you know, we had some discussions about that. Through this time, especially into the teenage years here in Australia, our children, for mums and dads, and if people might listen to this online, you know, our children rebelled. They rebelled against us and they rebelled against God. There came a point in time where each of our teenage children, around 14, 15, we said to them as they came to that age that, because, you know, we could see they're about as spiritual as an old dried beef bone that's been left out in the sand to bleach dry and dead, you know. And so we would say to them, you know, you clearly you're not enjoying being at church and you're not that interested, and so the decision is yours. You're not a Christian because of us. You never will be. God has no grandchildren. You must make your own decisions concerning your walk with God. And so if you don't want to be at church at this age, Mum and I believe you're mature enough to make those decisions and you can choose what you want to do. In turn, they all left. And we lost them all, and you know, over the next few years as they each got to about that age. And so we, you know, obviously Suzanne and I would question ourselves at times, but it was really important for us that those children understood that we're not Christians by heritage and that they had to come to a place of being born again, you know, which a lot of pastors' children and kids that grow up in church have that struggle. It's a real struggle for them. And since then, three of them have been converted, Courtney most recently, and Jad and Reese first of all, and God is doing such a wonderful, wonderful thing in their lives. And so, you know, we really thank God for that, and we're still praying for our Casey also to come to Christ. I want to say, Suzanne, what an amazing wife and mum she is. You know, she's just such a blessing. And I could never have ever dreamed that God was going to take us on this. Shouldn't have looked there. That God was going to take us on this journey. It's been, you know, it's been insane. But I could not have done the things that we've been able to do without her as well. She has partnered along the way, not fought. You know, even when I've made dumb decisions, and I've made a few, you know, maybe more than a few, afterwards when it's been revealed to be a dumb decision that Suzanne knew was a dumb decision, she didn't turn around and say, "See, I told you so." You know, she's never gloated in being right about those events. So, unlike myself, I like to gloat a little bit. So, she's partnered, not fought. She has supported, not pulled down. Never, never, ever has she done that. So I was going to calmly say, you know, oh, thanks, honey. So I was going to calmly say that apart from the cross, what Jesus did for me there, never get this out, that this person is just the most amazing gift. She really is. Just the most amazing gift. And I'm so thankful to God because, you know, I'm a school dropout. I'm not a deep thinker. I've learned to think a little more deeply since Jad in recent years. He's really stirred that, you know, and it's good. We've always explored ideas, but I don't have that lateral way of thinking that people like Jad and, you know, and, you know, people like Paul McManus has that lateral way of thinking. Really is inspiring to have a talk with these people and you think you know something, you have a chat with them, and then they expand your way of thinking, you know. So God still has done something with this kid from Menangatang. Menangatang is a no-horse town, you know. It's like 300. There's not even 300 people there now. Little country towns in the Mallee have been destroyed, and those people do it hard. God can take a school dropout with a real chip on his shoulders, give me such a beautiful gift that I don't deserve, and then somehow use me in ministry, you know. And I was always afraid to speak in front of people. Well, you know the end of that. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. That was me at 13. I said a prayer to ask Jesus into my life for the joy that I'd go to heaven and not to hell. And that is so often how the gospel is presented today, that, you know, ask Jesus into your heart and he'll forgive you of all your sins and you'll go to heaven. There's no preaching toward the conviction of sin. But when Jesus got a hold of my heart, then in 1984, the other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. God had done something in my heart in that interim period, and all that change of my life and the anxiety and all that kind of stuff, that was his hand completely at work to bring me to a place where I'd be humble enough to see my need of him. I praise God for that. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. You're welcome to duplicate this message in its entirety for non-profit purposes. For more information and resources, visit cgc.org.au.